And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute, demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. It's never been like this in Israel. And in Matthew 12, 22, and then was one who was brought to him, demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spake and saw. And so here we see an association between dumbness and blindness. A demon that causes him to be dumb and blind. And is cast out, and he both spoke and saw. Let's look at Matthew 15:30. And Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. It's interesting that when a Hebrew teacher got ready to teach a minister, he sat down. When he went, if you read that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went up the mountain and he sat, he turned and sat and taught his disciples. Okay. And when the great multitudes came to them, having with them those who were lame, blind, mute, maimed, and so forth. And the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God. All right, now let's look at Mark 7:22. Obviously, I have not given you all the references in Matthew, but most of them. But let's look at Mark 7:22. And they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment of speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears and spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he said, "Be opened." Immediately his ears were open and the string of his tongue was loosened and he spoke plainly. That word there literally means bond. It can be interpreted string or bond. In some of the newer translations, it says bond. But if you read about it, it means a puppet string. Now, there is a way to be bound by Satan that he has strings that come down to you. There's another place in where Jesus healed the woman who had been bound by the spirit infirmity for 15 years and bowed over. And he said, would not this daughter of Abraham be loosed from this bond? And that bond is a string that she'd been tied like this. And that's a very important point when you get to talking about soul ties. People say, where in the Bible does it say there are strings? Here. There's strings that run out from you back to the demon, where he can trick you like a puppet. Okay. Okay. And so let's look at Mark 9:17. In Mark 9:17, and one from the multitude answered, "Teacher, I brought my son who has a mute spirit. Whenever he, the demon, seizes him, he throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, but they could not cast him out." They said that they should cast him out, but they could not. And he answered him, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I bear you? Bring him to me." In other places, he said, "Faithless and perverse generation." And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. and he fell to the ground, foaming and watering at his mouth. And his father asked him, how long has it been happening? From childhood. For he has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now realize that the word believe is the verb form of faith. Faith is a noun. Believe is the verb. And faithful is the adverb. And so when you see the word believe in the New Testament, know that that is the verb form of faith. Immediately the father of the child cried and said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He said, I'm willing. He cried out. He said, I am willing. Make me more willing. I am willing to be willing. You pour your power into me because I can't do it in my own strength. There's a spirit of faith. It's a gift from God. You cannot work up faith in your own strength. Now, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. So you get faith by hearing. You get built up in your most holy faith by praying in tongues. That says that in Jude. It says in Romans that faith cometh by hearing the word of God. But faith is a gift from God. Now you can be obedient and pray in tongues and God will build up your faith. You can be obedient and read the word and concentrate on it and the word will go down into your spirit and you will believe it. Now faith is also a word of character. You know that? Faith means character. The synonyms for faithful is fidelity. You know, like the First Fidelity Bank and Trust. How many of y'all would put your money in that bank if you didn't have faith it would be there when you went back to get it? Huh? Banks wouldn't get any deposits. But there's a guarantee by the federal government that that money's going to be there. And so you have absolute faith. You know, you wouldn't get in that car of yours and drive out of that parking lot if you didn't have faith that when you mashed on that brake pedal, this car would stop. You believe that that system is going to work. You're committed to that system working. Or you wouldn't drive that car out of the parking lot. You need to trust God like that. Be that committed to God. You know, there were 400 people who saw Jesus Christ at one time risen from the dead. At one time, 400 people saw him. And there were a lot of other people saw him besides that. But there were 120 in the upper room. Why was there only 120? The rest of them weren't committed. I had a long talk with a gentleman about this, and he said it really depended on how much you believed or how deeply you believed it as to how much faith you had. And so I thought about it for a while, and we talked about the derivation of the words, and he talked about the Sanskrit stones they found in France, and I'd read about those when I studied German in 1948 at the university. And so we talked about this, and then I began to realize that if you really believe it, you'll be committed to it. And if you really don't believe it, but you see, God touches your heart to believe. God touches your heart to believe. It's up to you to accept it. It's up to you to accept that it's going to work. And believe it. Just like I said about I was witnessing about the school finances. God told me, he said to me in my spirit, and he was faithful. Now, I had to trust him up until the last minute several times. But he was always faithful and he always moved. And you need to trust God just like you trust the brakes on your automobile, just like you trust the fact that your money is going to be in the bank when you go down there to get it. That's what faithful means. I'm sorry that I got off the thing a little bit there. But he said, help my unbelief. And immediately the father, the child cried out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus saw the people coming. He rebuked the unclean spirit and said, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and became as one dead. And so many said, he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he rose. Now let's look at this. Here's a spirit that the child is deaf. Doesn't say he's mute, but Jesus called it a deaf and dumb demon. Dumb means to be able not to be able to talk. But he doesn't say in the scripture, in the text, that the child couldn't talk. Said he had this since childhood. He had often convulsed him. So you say he has epilepsy, a type of epilepsy. Have any of y'all ever seen anybody convulse when the spirit came out of them? I mean, have a grand mal seizure. It's a scary thing, but I've seen it. Okay. And so it also throws him to the ground and tries to drown him and tries to throw him in the water and burn him up. And so you've got and he falls on the ground and wallers and bites his tongue. And so you can say here that here we have a spirit, and then he's in a deep sleep. And so we have a spirit that causes him to slumber, a spirit that causes him to be deaf and not be able to hear, a spirit that has put him into a deep sleep. And it doesn't say what else was wrong with him. And so associated with this spirit is a spirit that causes all kinds of physical infirmities, a derangement of the brain so that he's, and then a spirit that causes suicide and death and despondency. That's the deaf and dumb spirit. All of these things go into the body. Okay. Now let's look at Luke 1:20. What does it say here? Start at Luke chapter 1, verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you shall be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And Zechariah was mute. In verse 22, and when he came out, he could not speak to them. Perceive, he'd seen a vision in the temple. He beckoned them, and he remained speechless. Okay, now let's look over here. Alrighty. Now, look at verse 54. And when Elizabeth's full time had come to her, she was delivered, she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had shown great mercy to her and rejoiced in her, now when it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, they asked him, and they should have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, there's no one of your relatives who's called by this name. They made signs of the father what he should be called, and he asked for a writing table, and he wrote saying his name is John. And immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosened, and he spake, praising God. And so there we find that a dumb spirit is sent by God. Praise God. Let's look at, that's interesting, isn't it? Let's look at 1 Kings 22. And And you have to understand that God is in charge. He is absolutely the boss, and he will do as he sees fit. Look at 1 Kings 22, and the context is here that the king of Judah, namely Jehoshaphat, and the king of Israel, Ahab, are on the throne, and they're talking about going to take back a town called Ramah and Gilead. And so Jehoshaphat said, let's see what the prophets say. So he brought out all these prophets, and he said, and they were all prophesying to go. And he said, well, isn't there a prophet of the Lord God here? He said, one, but I don't like him. He never prophesies anything nice about me. So we'll go get him. And so as they're bringing him back, they said, boy, you agree with these prophets. They've all encouraged him. Now you let your voice be like theirs. He said, I can only say what God tells me to say. And so let's see here. Verse 18. And the king of Israel said to her, did I tell you this man would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on the right hand and on the left hand. Now, where else does it talk about them being on the right hand and on the left hand? All right, on the great white throne judgment, he says that the sheep are on the right hand and the goats are on the left hand. So he's got all the host of heaven, the good angels on the right hand and the bad ones on the left. This is the way I interpret that. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall in Ramoth Gilead? And some spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said, in what way? He said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. He said, you shall persuade him. Go and prevail. Go out and do so. Now therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now there's God sending out an evil spirit to do his work. He's in charge. Well, they said, the rebellion broke out, but it was never in the throne room. It was never on the throne level, never on the dominion level, only on the principality level did the rebellion break out. It says that very plainly in Colossians, if you read it and look for it, because it names the various things, and it names the levels it came into, and the levels it came into rebellion were the principality levels. And that's also in Ephesians 6:12. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, komamotos, which is a spiritual darkness of the wickedness, spiritual darkness on this earth, and wicked spirits in heavenly places. So how has this happened then that these spirits are before the throne of God? Well, God's got a portable throne. That's right. It's clearly described in Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel in the first chapter of Ezekiel, the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, the 23rd chapter of Ezekiel. He speaks of the portable throne of the pavement, which is supported by the sheriff, and which rises, which has the wheels, and rises up and falls down, and it comes in a great whirlwind. And the glory of the Lord. You'll read it. But God has got a portable throne. And he has these beautiful cherubim that support it. And there are fiery stones around him. And the fire flashes back and forth from them. And on this is a pavement as clear as jasper. And on that pavement as clear as jasper, surrounded by a great cloud, is a throne. and the lightning flashes out of it, and on it sits a person with the form of a man. It's there, read it. If you've never read Ezekiel, read it to see what the throne looks like. There's a throne room in Revelation. The fire. Oh, God, the fire. Praise you, Lord. I need to get out of this so I won't get anyplace else. Okay. And so we find now that we have this deaf and dumb spirit that's spoken of, that causes muteness, causes deafness, can be associated with blindness and with sleep. Y'all all see that. Now let's look back at Isaiah chapter 6. This is written in the year that King Uzziah died, that the prophet Isaiah was in the temple. And he said, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Then he describes the serpents. It's the serpents, S-E-R-A-P-H-I-N. Now that is the same word used in Numbers about the fiery serpents who bit the people. Same word. And in verse 9, verse 8, he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Now this is quoted in Matthew 13. Well, let's turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13:14, starting with verse 11. And the disciples came to him and said, why you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, verse 11, because it was given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear nor understand. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which saying, hearing you will not hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, turn, and I should heal them. What God is saying there is that the Jewish leaders had a spirit upon them, a deaf and dumb spirit upon them, that when Jesus spoke and they saw the miracles that he did. Now, if you had somebody who was walking in the countryside and had a following of thousands of people behind him, and 5,000 people came up and got fed, and people came up by the hundreds and just got healed, and he said he healed them all. Everybody was getting healed. Everybody. But the Jewish leaders couldn't see it. They could not believe. And they could not believe because they could not see it. They had a deaf and dumb spirit. You know, some years ago, when God first called me to deliverance, I was at a prayer meeting. And the local, the dean of the local Episcopal church called the prayer meeting and said, Bill, we need you at the hospital. You take care of it. You'll know what to do when you get there, and I'll join you as soon as I can. Please go down there now. So I went down there. The prayer group laid hands on me, and Billy went down there and walked in. And there was this friend of mine speaking of his son, saying, oh, he's got this terrible spirit in him. I've been holding on to him for 3 days, and he's trying to kill himself. And he's taken this stake turner, and he's jugged himself in the throat about 15 times. And he had all these holes in him. He was all swollen out. He was hoarse. And they had four good-sized orderlies holding him on the gantry. They said, don't get him stirred up, Doc. No, he's strong. He was a little fellow, you know. And I called his name and said, what happened to you? And he sat up and said, oh, this evil thing comes into me and I can't control it. And then he began tossing these orderlies around and he tried to bite me. I said, hold on to him, boys. I got back. And so I went outside and his doctor came up and said, I'm going to give him some absolution. I said, no, you can't do that till the priest is coming. He's going to give him absolution. He said, what do you want me to do? Why don't you go dictate your charts and you'll take them good. And he left. And so the little priest got there, and the priest went in. He tried to bite the priest, and the priest came out, and he looked at me and said, I don't think that's John we're talking to in there. I said, no. I said, what do you think's wrong with him? I don't know. I said, you think he's got a demon in him? He said, yeah, that's what's wrong. He's got a demon. I said, you ever done an exorcism? He said, no. I said, well, I saw one once. Let's go pray for him. Now, if you can get the picture. In a room, you know, with four gantries with sheets hung from the wall around them, and everybody they were all full. We're going in there. They got four orderlies holding this man on the gantry, you know. And I'm putting my hands on the priest, put his stole around his neck and got his prayer book out, and he was reading the prayer book as we went in. And I put my hands on him and praying in tongues, and I thought the demons were surely death, you know, and that you had to speak to them real loud. I'm sure they heard me all the way out in the streets, you know. Oh, it must have. I wish I had a recording of it now. My memory of it is somebody lifting up the edge of the sheet. It was the doctor who I'd sent to do his charts like this. Look at it, shaking his head, you know, and dropping it down. But, you know, this went on for about 30 minutes. And all of a sudden, I knew we had the victory. And I looked down at him, and all this stuff in his neck was healing. He looked up at me and said, it's gone, Bill. Thank God it's gone. It's gone. And his doctor came in, looked at him, and they sent him down to the mental hospital. The mental hospital couldn't find anything wrong with him. They sent him home. And every time I walked down the hall, somebody would snicker. Demons. And my practice went down 25%. But that's all right. I said, okay, Lord. And about 3 weeks later, they called me and told me I had a child that had been hit by a car. And I said, well, go ahead and x-ray whatever got hit. And I said, Doc, no, you better come on down now. And it came in the doctor's name, starting an IV for you. He said, one side of her head is crushed. She's paralyzed on one side and moves only in deep pain to the other. And the eye that we can see is dilated and fixed. You better get down here. And so when I got down there, you know, and I looked at her, I told him, go ahead and get me an x-ray of her head and her neck. And when I got there, they'd already done that. And you could... She had a skull fracture that started right here and went all the way around that you could put your hand through. I mean, it was the worst looking thing. This whole side of her face was just mush. You couldn't see the eye. You couldn't see anything. It was just mush, and bones were sticking out of it. And this pupil was dilated and fixed. And I said, you people got a pastor? You know, you better pray for this child. There's nothing medicine can do for this. And so I went out and called the neurosurgeon in Wichita, Kansas, and he said, well, send her down, and we'll do you stabilizer. Yeah, stabilizer. And so they called me and said, Dr. Null, she ain't breathing no more. You better get in here. And I went in, and she was breathing. Her pulse on the count, it said 35. If you know anything about kids, that means she's about ready to die. And I just said, well, I pray for her in tongues. Now, I thought these people were Nazarene, you know, and I thought Nazarene were Pentecostal. That's how ignorant I was. And I put my hands on him, began praying in tongues, and these people jumped back, you know, and they said, "She's breathing again, Dr. Null." And I looked up, and I got to going, and I looked up, and a pulse was back up to 115, man. I got bold in, and I was praying, you know, and I was praying 15 minutes, according to the nurse's notes. And I looked down, and I saw something move, you know. And I looked down, and she's sort of moving around on the table, whereas she wasn't moving at all before. And I took my hand off the... off this unaffected side, and that I was looking around. I took my hand off this side, and all that broken flesh was gone. All she had was just one little trickle of blood right here. And you know, about that time the ambulance arrived, and with the ICU nurse, and we were getting ready to ship out. And the surgeon, the whole point of this story is the surgeon said to me, "Bill, you better intubate that child before she leaves, because she's going to stop breathing." I said, "She won't tolerate an incubation." "What do you mean?" "So go look at her." And he came back as white as his shirt. He said, "My God, what'd you do to her?" "We prayed for her." And he said, "I will not believe that. That did not happen. I will not believe it." And he walked out of that emergency room saying, "I will not believe it. I will not. That did not happen." And to this day, he does not believe it happened. It threatened everything, but you see, he had a deaf and dumb spirit. He couldn't see it. He refused to believe what he saw. That demon would not let him believe. And that's the function of the deaf and dumb demon, is to close your eyes so that you cannot see, your ears that you cannot hear the truth, and to open you. And to open you to infirmity spirits to come into your body and affect your brain. Now, he's getting Alzheimer's now. When I talk to him, his brain is just mush. He's 2 years younger than I am. And his brain is just mush. He just sort of sits and stares. And he can remember things from 5 years ago. And when I see him, his wife generally brings him to functions. I see him about once a year. And this was a brilliant man who had an IQ, you know, brilliant man. And he just his brain has gone to mush from this. And this is a deaf and dumb demon which is gradually destroying him, destroying his brain. Just like it causes epilepsy, it causes destruction of the brain. Now, why would God want to put those on the people? Does it say it any place else? Well, yes. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 12. It said, "Seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. They may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Okay. Let's look at Luke 8:10. I tell you, when you see something in all three synoptic gospels, in 8:10, praise your Lord God, and he said, "Seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And look at Acts 28. Acts 28:26. And he said, "Saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will not hear, and you shall not understand, seeing you will not see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes are closed that they could not see, and their ears that they could not hear, lest they should understand in their heart, turn, and I would heal them." Well, shucks. Let's look at Romans. Oh, that can't be right. Oh, Jesus, it's... must be 11. I got 8:11. Must be 11:08. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No. Oh, it's here it is. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God. Anyway. All right, here it is. It's 11:08. Just as it's written, God has given them a spirit of stupor. Eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear this very day. And that spirit of stupor means like when your limbs go to sleep. It means many piercings. It means to be pierced. And your limbs and your arms and your limbs go to sleep and you can't move them and they're pierced and they're hurt. So God has given them a spirit of stupor. Well, why did he give them a spirit of stupor? Well, look at 1 Corinthians. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 8. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the Jews had known for sure that Jesus was the Messiah, they would not have crucified him. And if they had not crucified him, you would still be in your sin. For it was foreordained before the foundation of the earth that he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. And he had to be slain. For if he had not been slain, he had not shed his blood, lived a perfectly sinless life, and shed his blood for your sins, you'd still be in your sin. So God closed the ears and the eyes. He sent a deaf and dumb spirit on the leaders of Judaism. And then he opened them. He sent the Holy Spirit and he opened their ears that they might hear the gospel from the apostles. Once Jesus was glorified, he said, out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He spake this. But it did not happen because he had not yet been glorified. When he was glorified, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And so this deaf and dumb spirit praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3. Is used also by the enemy. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3 now. One page too far. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so the children of Israel could not look steadily to the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Jesus Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies upon their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That word veil is like a drop cloth. You know what a dust cloth is that you put on furniture, you drop it and it conforms to it? It's like a drop cloth. And there's a veil on the minds of people that has been put there by the evil one. And that veil is taken away in Jesus Christ. And that veil is called the deaf and dumb spirit that they cannot see. Do you see the connection? Okay. And let's come on down to verse 4. I mean, chapter 4, verse 3. But even when our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, the enemy has done this. He has taken this deaf and dumb spirit, and he has poured it out so that people cannot hear. Now, does it affect the whole mind? Yes. Does it affect part of the mind? Yes. It affects you in any area that you have not turned to Jesus Christ. It says, when you turn to Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. But what part of your life have you reserved and not turned over to him completely? That is the part you will have this veil. And people can speak to you and show you, but it doesn't register. It appears to be foolishness. You think that your finances are entirely, that your job is your source of your income? You think that you got that all by your own efforts? Well, then if you do, that veil is on you. It's on your finances. It'll affect your source. Because you cannot see what the Lord God wants you to see, that he is your source of all good things. And your job is a good thing. For it is good for a man to work with his hands, make enough to pay his bills, and have some left over to share with others. That's what it says in Thessalonians. It's a good thing to work with your hands and pay your bills. Mind your own business. It says that too. Mind your own business. That's a good thing for God, God says. But if you haven't turned that over to him, you're going to have the spirit of poverty plaguing you. You're going to have a hole cut in the bottom of your sack. No matter how much you shovel in there, it's going to run out as fast as you put it in. Because you have not turned your finances over to God. Now, when you say you turn your finances, what do you mean? That don't mean that you're sending it off to every Tom, Dick, and Harry wants to buy a plane to fly around in, or have a Cadillac that he can drive in, saying you're going to get 100 of them if you send one in. But it does say that you become acutely aware that your source is Jesus Christ, that he is responsible. If you work your job unto him, you ought to be the best employee your man's got, your boss has got. You should work harder. You should be an example to the other people. I had a man that came up and said, you know, they fired me because I was a Christian. I said, really? Why'd they do that? And they fired me. Well, what was he doing? He was taking his Bible to the job. And instead of working for the man, he was running around witnessing for Jesus and reading the Bible to all the other men while they were trying to do their carpentry work. And he got fired because he was a Christian. I said, no, he didn't fire you because he's a Christian. He fired you because you're lazy. And you know that man got insulted with me? I mean, I thought he's going to hit me. Well, I'm just doing what God told me to. I said, well, God didn't tell you to go there and rob that man by not giving him a day's work for a day's wages. I said, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to give him a day's work for a day's wages. You're supposed to be the best man he's got. And and be the Bible that those people can read in you. Well, praise you, Lord. But you got to turn it over to Jesus, and that veil will be taken away.